We read God's Word together this evening in Isaiah chapter 55, the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and a nation that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Once again, our text this evening on the occasion of Confession of Faith, verses 8 and 9, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. May these words of the Holy Scripture forcefully and repeatedly come to your mind and to your heart throughout your life. May these words come to your heart and mine and to all of ours for two reasons. First, because they teach us the most fundamental thing that we must know about God, namely, his transcendent, supreme wisdom and power to direct our lives even as seemeth good unto him, in order that we might respond with submission and adoration. We have our thoughts and we have our ways. We have our plans and our desires and purposes and things that we want to do. And not only do we have our dreams, but we also are very clear as to how we will accomplish those dreams. We have our ways, how we will get what we want done. We, by nature, look out into the future of our life at every age, but especially when we're young, and we believe that we can mold that future into what we think would be best for ourselves. A career, a job, marriage, how many children, and on we could go. This Word of God teaches us that our thoughts and our ways, at best, at their very best, are but short-sighted and foolish and feeble, and compared to the ways and to the thoughts of God, that God's ways are infinitely wise, that God's ways are sure, that God's ways are glorious and best. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are God's thoughts and God's ways, which control all our life, so are they higher than our thoughts. God's thoughts and God's ways for you two and for all of us as God's children center in Jesus Christ. They are vast. They are majestic. They are far-reaching. They are unsearchable. They are supreme. God's thoughts and God's ways is that He will so control every event of our life to bring forth His own glory and to bring forth the glory of Jesus Christ in our life. His ways, whereby He accomplishes this, whereby He accomplishes what He thinks, for He thinks something about you too tonight. He thinks about you. He has something planned for you too. And the way that He will accomplish that plan will frequently be in ways that appear to us to be mistaken, to be wrong, to be contrary to anything that could be good. For He is pleased that He shall have the glory, and not we. And He will bring light out of darkness, and He will bring joy out of sorrow, and He will cause the trials of our life to cast up the pearls of His love. So that's the first thing that we must have impressed upon our minds. This Word of God teaches us the transcendent God, whose thoughts and ways controlling our life are infinitely blessed and wise, calling us to submit in peace. The second reason this text is so important for you to have upon your heart every day of your life is that this text is one of the strongest and most tender enforcements onto a life of repentance, and to repent from our sins now. And you and I must see that verses 8 and 9, when they begin with the word for, that verses 8 and 9 stand intimate with verse 7, and they stand as the reason or the encouragement to do what is said in verse 7, where God says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and that the Lord will have mercy upon him, and that the Lord will abundantly pardon." God is speaking to us as those ensnared and foolish and trapped sinners. And God is saying to us, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that the promises of mercy and of an abundant and full pardon are too good to be true. That can't be true. You're thinking, says God, that I am like you. But I am not. In chapter 55 of Isaiah, God is issuing the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are to come to Him, verse 3. And we are to come to Him in the way of the forsaking of our sin and our own selfish way. He begins very beautifully in verses 1 and 2, stressing that we will come to Him out of His sheer grace and mercy. He goes on in verses 4 and 5 to enforce that it is Jesus Christ who He has given as a commander and as a leader of the people who will bring the people of God to Him. In verses 6 and 7, the prophet repeats the call, "Forsake your wicked way. Leave behind you your unrighteous thoughts. The Lord will have mercy and He will abundantly pardon. But the sinner..." And this is very important now, young people, this is important. "The sinner in whom the Spirit of God is working cannot believe that promise." Cannot believe that that could be true. That God will have mercy and pardon fully. Listen carefully. the sinner who knows sin by a name. The sinner who is hardened and foolish and say, oh yes, sin. When we know sin only as a name, we think that there is but a little step between us and God. We think, yes, sin, but we can easily jump back to God whenever we want. When we think this way, we are not the convicted sinner of the Holy Spirit, but we are the proud, foolish sinner. But the convicted sinner sees now the distance between him and God as an infinite chasm that he can't possibly get over anymore. The convicted sinner feels that God could not forgive him. And God says, come, seek me now, repent, forsake your sins. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My grace bridges that chasm. I will abundantly pardon. God is transcendent in his mercy. And that's why we love him. Consider with me God's thoughts and ways far above ours, pointing out to you mainly tonight the comparison, then pointing out two points of comfort, and then finally the calling that the text gives. God's thoughts and ways far above ours, the comparison, the comfort, and the calling. The text is obviously summoning us to make a comparison between God's thoughts and God's ways and our thoughts and our ways. Our thoughts and our ways refer to our inmost desires and purposes, our plans. What are your thoughts about this? What do you intend to do? Our ways are the method that we believe we are going to accomplish our desires. God has made us in Adam an intelligent being with a self-consciousness, so that right now you are thinking. You have your own thoughts right now. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are thinking about yourself. You are thinking about your place in this world. You are thinking about what will make you happy, what you desire, and what you want. You have your own estimation of other people. You have your own thoughts about what is important and what is valuable. And concerning your desires, you have a way. And that refers, as I said, to what we believe is the best method of attaining the thoughts and the desires of our hearts, the decisions that we need to make to accomplish what we want. We have this all of our life, but we have this especially as young people. We have thoughts and we have ways. And even before we come to the next part to compare them to God, to God's thoughts and God's ways, even before we do that, then a little experience and grace of God upon our life tells us that our thoughts are always so feeble, our ways so faulty, that our thoughts are so often confused, powerless, limp, fickle. And we find so often in our life that everything we thought, everything we wanted, and all that we thought would attain these desires, everything we ever wanted, we find so often that all of these things lie scattered and broken before us. But then there are God's thoughts and God's ways. And the Bible is constantly telling us about God's thoughts and God's ways. The whole Bible is about God's thoughts and God's ways to tell us about these things. God's thoughts means that God thinks, that His thoughts are ever with Him. They are ever before His face. Acts chapter 15, 17, known unto God are all of His works from the beginning. That God has thoughts means that He knows Himself as the infinitely blessed and supremely glorious God, and that He rejoices in His own self. That He has thoughts means that He has an eternal counsel. And in these thoughts that He has within Himself, He has determined that He will act, that He will work so as to bring glory unto Himself in His beloved Jesus Christ, His Son, Jesus Christ. God's thoughts are His eternal counsel, His purpose, His plan, that He will create a church, and in this church will shine forth the riches of His grace and His glory in Christ. And for each one of us, He has His own thoughts of how we shall be joined together into that glorious body of Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, Psalm 40, verse 5, "Many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward." Thy thoughts are towards us. That is, God is always thinking about you. Right now, He thinks about you as if there is nothing else for Him to think about. He remembers His thoughts, His plans, and His purposes for you. So the psalmist says, Psalm 139, "How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more than number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee." God's thoughts, His determination, His purposes for us. And God's ways are how He goes about to attain those thoughts. His ways are infinitely wise. There is no better way that could be devised than God's ways. We read in Psalm 77, "Thy way is in the sea, O God, none understood but God alone. To man Thy footsteps were unknown. Thy way is in the sanctuary, who is so great a God as our God." Romans chapter 11, "Oh, the depth both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out." God's ways, as I said, are always those ways calculated by God. Always those ways calculated by God to bring glory to His name and to lay sinful man in the dust. So that always God's ways are ways of grace towards us. God's thoughts and God's ways means that from all eternity, God has plans. God has determined His own glory in us. And He has devised through everything, every event, as being the wise and the best way to bring that glory to pass. So that His ways are exalted in wisdom and in knowledge. Now, shall we compare those two, our thoughts and our ways, with God's thoughts and God's ways? Do you want to compare them? And at the very beginning, I say again, grace in every bone of our body declines the offer to compare, that we would even attempt to put our ways up against God's ways, and our thoughts for what should be against God's thoughts for what shall be. Shall the clay speak to the hands of the potter? And we can understand immediately what Job was faced with at the end of the book of Job, when after that long book of Job, Job and his three friends were discussing the thoughts of God. They were saying to each other, what is God thinking to bring all of this affliction? They were talking about God's ways. How in the world do these things serve any good purpose? This is no way to do things. And at the end of the book, God said to Job, Job, stand up. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, he that will correct God, let him answer, let him stand up and speak. And Job said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. But now our text is pointing to the one point of comparison or contrast between God's thoughts and our thoughts, and God's ways and our ways. And the text is saying those thoughts are infinitely exalted above ours. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are his ways and thoughts above ours. And the point is not simply that there's a vast difference in distance. The point is, the heavens here, I do not believe, refer to the universe, to the stars, to the nebula, to the galaxies, to the dark holes of space. I don't believe God is simply saying, here you are, a peanut on Earth that can't even be found in the solar system, and this is but one of millions of solar systems. And so great are my thoughts, they are as the universe over little you. I don't believe it means that. I believe that the heavens here is God's throne, the place of purity, the place of holiness, and the place of absolute goodness. Compare your thoughts and your ways with the thoughts of God upon his throne. There is no comparison. Which one do you want? Shall we compare the coloring of a 3-year-old with a crayon trying to keep inside the lines? Shall we compare that child to Rembrandt? Shall we compare an Aborigine trying to spear fish in a stream with a computer programmer and a degree in programming? Shall we compare the native African remedy for sicknesses with a degree in nursing? Yes, let's compare those, because they are comparable. The difference between all of those examples is not that great. All of my examples, the distance can be bridged. But shall we compare our thoughts with God's thoughts? No. This distance can never be bridged. God's thoughts and God's ways are far above ours in purity, in goodness, in mercy, and in wisdom. And so the call is urgent. Forsake your wicked ways. Set aside your evil thoughts and turn unto the Lord. That's a tender, but that's a strong rebuke. When we come before the majesty of God's thoughts and ways, shall we insist? Shall we say, nevertheless, my desires and my way of attaining my desires are better than God's thoughts and God's ways? Shall we tonight, who are wounded under the will of God, and we who are bruised, and we who are weary and burdened of heart, shall we contend with Him? No. No, but we will do something. We will bury our head and our tears into the breast of the Almighty God, whose ways are perfect and whose thoughts are thoughts of mercy and goodness and purity and holiness. Our thoughts are of the earth, of ourselves. They are short-sighted. His thoughts are eternal and heavenly. Our thoughts are very limited and short-sighted. We don't know what we're doing. His thoughts take all things in view. Our thoughts are selfish. They end in me. His thoughts end in Christ and in His glory. We cannot leave this point of comparison without showing to you, I cannot leave without showing to you that, as I said, it is really not a comparison at all, but a contrast. Let the wicked, we read in verse 7, forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and then my thoughts and my ways. This is not a comparison. This is a contrast. The text is then not looking at us simply as little creatures of God, trying to match ourselves with God's wisdom. The text is not just doing that, but the text is speaking of us as a fallen sinner. And it's not just that our thoughts and our ways are little creature ways, and He is the Creator God, and that's the difference here. But the difference here is that there's actually, by nature, a contrast. There's opposition in our hearts to God's thoughts and God's ways, unless grace gives us to forsake our wicked ways and our evil thoughts. We read in Genesis 6, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Every thought of his heart, by nature, is only evil continually. Forsake your thoughts, says God, for they are not my thoughts. It is grace through Jesus Christ that brings us to adore the thoughts and the ways of God's grace and mercy, and brings us as convicted sinners before His throne. God's thoughts are thoughts of pity and love. Our thoughts are thoughts of ingratitude. God thinks of us in grace and love. We think of Him so little. God thinks of us in tenderness, but we are not tender to Him. God considers our good, but we do not think of His glory. God watches over our safety, but we are not watchful of His statutes. God loads us with benefits. We load Him with our sins. So the warning is not only, remember, we are little children of God, little creature children. We know not the way. We must confide and submit and trust and embrace and find our comfort in His supreme ways. But the text says further, remember that by nature you are proud and rebellious, and you must humble yourself before God. But now, I would like to point out from the text that there is a marvelous comfort here. And that marvelous comfort comes in two ways. And the first is that from this text we are learning that God's thoughts and God's ways toward us, when they contrast to ours, that his thoughts are thoughts of unimaginable mercy. And I go back again to the context. The text that we have before us, and perhaps this is why you chose the text often is quoted by us in those circumstances which puzzle us, which trouble us. And we say, but they are no puzzle to God. God has his own purposes in all of this, and we find our comfort in that, and that is wonderfully true. When we quote the verse, we most likely are referring to that truth, and that is true. But that is not the thrust of the text. The thrust of the text is that God knows the way that we think. God has been speaking about repentance. And the truth that he wants to assure us of is that his thoughts, in comparison to us, are thoughts of mercy. Far more abundant mercy than we can imagine. For if we follow the thought of the text from the context, let's do it again. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. And as I said, it is only the careless sinner, only a careless sinner, a sinner who's in the bondage of sin, presumes the mercy of God and takes it light. But a convicted sinner needs to remember God, that his thoughts are not our thoughts, that we must not judge God by what we find in ourselves. Do you understand that? Do not judge God from what we find in ourselves. For, beloved, before God now, where in our thoughts as fallen men and women and young people, where is there such a thing as forgiveness? In ourselves as fallen, where is that? Where is there in our nature abundant pardon? And we think that God thinks like us. We say, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget. I'll forgive, but the slightest thing will bring it all back. I'll forgive, but the person who sinned is in debt to me. I'll forgive, but I can't help but think. I'll forgive, but my way with them can never be the same again. This is the way we think. I know your thoughts, says God, but my ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways. I am not like you. I am God, abundant in mercy. Convicted sinner, do not contradict God. Do not say that God can't forgive you. Do not judge God by yourself. But have your thoughts conform to his thoughts of mercy and abundant pardon. God says, you think crookedly. I think straight and upright. You think grovelingly, but I think supremely. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give unto you an expected end. All of my thoughts, says God, toward you are in Jesus Christ. That's how I think about you tonight. Verse 4, I have given him as a witness. I have given him as a leader and a commander unto the people. Here's our comfort. God's thoughts are infinitely above us in mercy and pardon. But then the second comfort is if we follow the trail of the thought to the verses that follow our text. And from those verses we gather that God's thoughts and God's ways, in contrast to ours, and this is our comfort, are thoughts and ways of absolute and sovereign power. So let's follow the text as it leads out of our text. After verse 9, for, that is, the Spirit is connecting. There's a flow of thought running through him. There's one stream of thought going here. For as the rain comes down, and we've felt that today, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither. Rain doesn't go up. It does not return hither. But it bringeth forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that I sent it. God is saying there that his ways and his thoughts are effectual. That word means, as we remember, good word from Essentials Catechism, wonderful word, beautiful word, effectual, able to accomplish its intention. When God thinks something, he is able to accomplish every desire of his heart. God's thoughts are not a flop. God says to us, you saw something today and in this week, the rain. You saw that this past week, we say the trees exploded. God caused the trees to explode. You saw that when rain comes down and the sun returns, something happens. Plants sprout. Something powerful, absolutely powerful to our eyes in the creation has happened this week. God says, that's the way it is. That's always the way it is. When it comes to my word and when it comes to my thoughts and to my purposes, my thoughts are powerful. When I think something, it shall be accomplished. For my thoughts are like myself, and I am God. Unchangeable, infinite, full of boundless power. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. You change your thoughts. You discard your thoughts. You change your ways and your methods. The older we get this pile. And the pile gets higher. And it's the pile of discarded thoughts and discarded ways. And our kids come to us and we say, well, at one time I thought, and so I thought this was the way to get that done, but that didn't pan out. So that's a discarded thought and a discarded way. We have a big pile outside our doors of discarded thoughts, of things that were so important, of desires and dreams that we had to have. We had to have it. And then the Lord showed us, no, it will be this way. And now those former things are on the pile of discarded thoughts and discarded dreams and discarded ways. But God has no discarded thoughts. Every thought will accomplish that to which God has sent it. With respect to our life now too, I will glorify myself. I know the way. My thoughts are perfect concerning you. I will lead you. I will give you grace. I will bring you to glory. I will give you that day a new name written that no man knows. I will make you up as a jewel upon my crown. And it will be done. The comfort, God's thoughts and His ways are above ours, is. God's thoughts are unimaginable in mercy. God's thoughts are absolutely powerful to accomplish His desires. So the calling is, submit, bow down, worship, adore, humbly fall before the throne of God. Do not demand tonight that God's thoughts and God's ways in your life must conform to yours. Do not demand that before you can trust Him, He has to at least explain what He's thinking, which He has done. You may read. Do not say, but before I can have peace, I need to know why. But wholeheartedly, the only place of peace and safety, wholeheartedly fall down and worship and trust in His thoughts and in His ways. The very last thing that we will surrender is our own thoughts and our own ways. The very last thing we will do by nature, it's only by grace, but this is hard, is to give up the reins. We always foolishly believe that we know better. We always believe that we know how. But God says, lay it down. For you will never be happy. You will never have a moment's peace if you will insist that you must control. If the control must be in you, you will be a bitter person. By grace, lay it down before the God who is too wise to err and is too loving to be cruel. And secondly, the calling is joy and gladness. Now let's follow the text to the end. Verse 12, for ye shall go out with joy, and ye shall be led forth with peace. The text concludes with the joy and the peace of the child of God who has abandoned their thoughts and abandoned their ways and solely trusts in the sovereign grace of God and submits before God's ways and thoughts. And Isaiah, in the last verses of the chapter, pictures the journey of your life. And he pictures the journey of your life as you're going through hard mountains to climb. And he speaks of a tangled, dark forest that you have to go through. But then he says, in the way of confiding solely upon God, of entrusting your heart and your life solely unto your Heavenly Father, when you humble yourself before His thoughts and ways, Isaiah says, suddenly this mountain breaks forth into a sound of joy, and the forest and the trees begin to clap their hands, and the briar and the thorn bushes turn into beautiful fruit trees, and everything is glorious, and everything fits, and everything is right under the thoughts and under the ways of God. Something wonderful happens when by grace we fall before the throne and say, have thine own way, Lord. Have thy own way. Something wonderful, absolutely wonderful happens. We have peace. We have joy. We have gladness. We have hope. Confide only in God and be assured that He has great thoughts for you and that He has an infinitely wise way for you. And it shall lead to glory. Amen.